Today on Compassion Radio.
Give me that old time religion, you know, the kind of mentality. It was always good when we want to keep our religion great. So we work hard to hold on to our traditions. I hate to say that, but it's a dangerous place to be. Not because God wants to change the truth. The truth is always the truth. But sometimes he does want to challenge what we think the truth is in order to reveal to us what his truth really is. And we're not always willing, I think, to be willing in that way and to listen to him say something fresh and new to us to help us understand him better.
Welcome back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. I'm Frank Montenegro, inviting you to stay with us as Bram and his wife Sandy continue with their study entitled Chasing the Word Together.
Honey, welcome to chapter 17 of Acts for a Chasing the Word series. Are you ready for it?
I'm ready.
We talked a lot in the last two chapters about the foibles of being human when it comes to ministry, and that God wants us to persevere through the things that show us to be human and weak, like Paul says in other books. His strength is perfected in our weakness, and we see plenty of weakness around us in these chapters. But we move on to the next big adventure. So let's read, if you would, chapter 17.
After leaving Philippi and passing through Amphipolis and Apollonia, Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica. There was a Jewish synagogue there. As he had done in other cities, Paul attended the synagogue and presented arguments based on the Hebrew scriptures that the Anointed One had to suffer and rise from the dead. "Who is this suffering and rising Anointed One I'm proclaiming to you?" he asked them. "It is Jesus." He came back the next two Sabbaths, repeating the same pattern. Some of the ethnically Jewish people from the synagogue were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Even more devout Greeks who had affiliated with Judaism came to believe, along with quite a few of the city's leading women. Seeing this movement growing, the unconvinced Jewish people became protective and angry. They found some ruffians hanging out in the marketplaces and convinced them to help start a riot. Soon a mob formed, and the whole city was seething with tension. The mob was going street by street looking for Paul and Silas, who were nowhere to be found. Frustrated, when the mob came to the house of a man named Jason, now known as a believer, they grabbed him and some other believers they found there and dragged them to the city officials. This is getting a little crazy.
Yeah, it is. And it's a little more systematic, too, it seems.
So the mob says to the city officials, "These people, they are political agitators turning the world upside down. They've come here to our fine city, and this man, Jason, has given them sanctuary and made his house a base for their operations. We want to expose their real intent. They're trying to overturn Caesar's sensible decrees. They're saying that Jesus is king and not Caesar."
Now, this is another one of those situations like we heard about early on in Jerusalem, where a little bit of truth is being stretched an awful long way. Now, of course, Jesus faced this crisis in his own ministry. "What do you say about Caesar?" Jesus had a very interesting answer for that back about the coin in the mouth of the fish. He's going to teach the people of this city the same lesson through his own disciples.
Well, of course, this disturbed the crowd at large and the city officials especially. So they demanded bail from Jason and the others before releasing them. The believers waited until dark and then sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue there as well.
Now, those people were more noble and open-minded than those in Thessalonica, so they received the message of salvation through faith in Christ with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily themselves to see if these things were really so. And as a result, many of them became believers, together with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God concerning eternal salvation through Christ had been preached by Paul at Berea as well, they came there too and agitated and disturbed the crowds there. So at that time, the brothers immediately sent Paul away to go as far as the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens, and after receiving instructions from Paul for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible, they left. Complicated escape strategy here, but it seemed like every time that God moves people around under this kind of pursuing persecution, It's not one step forward, two steps back. It's one step back, a thousand leaps forward. Mm. This seems to be the way of God's intention.
Right.
That he squeezes people until the juice comes out, but he also chases people until they make great strides. I think it's part of his plan. We've seen that around the world, even in modern days. People are chased for their lives from something, but they find themselves being led to something time after time. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So I think a God, like a chasing lion, has a way of terrorizing people in the process, but his passion to pursue people means that sometimes he has to pursue his servants to go do that thing and makes it very uncomfortable for a while.
Well, that just reminded me of a story that we presented not too long ago of a gal that I met in Uganda. Toya Mack was her name, and I interviewed her for the program, and she had been based in Cameroon for a lot of years, and because of the civil war in Cameroon, she was chased away from what she felt God had really called her to do, and it was disturbing to her.
In fact, it was even on one of those retreats you were doing where she discovered she couldn't go back.
Right, right.
So she had gone to do something to restore herself, to learn and to grow and prepare for war ministry, and while she's at that retreat, God literally shuts the door to her return to where she thought she was going to use that ministry.
That's right.
That's got to be really unnerving even today for her. So how did you respond with her at the time?
Well, we kind of walked through a grieving process with her. Mm. She had to grieve what she felt like was losing so much ground with the people that she had worked with in Cameroon.
Indeed.
Thankfully, some of the people she worked with were able to escape and get out of harm's way. Many were not.
Yeah.
She now finds herself in Ethiopia doing similar work and thriving there. She actually was in the States recently, and I spoke with her, and she said, "Sandy, I can't believe that God has called me to do what I do because I love it so much.
Yeah.
And I love the people I am called to minister to in Ethiopia. I love the people I work with in Ethiopia, fellow co-laborers. It's amazing how God brought me there," is what she told me. And I said, "Toya, remember we grieved with you what you thought you'd lost, and how God is restoring things to you that you never even imagined that needed to be restored." But she is thriving and loving her work there, seeing more people come to salvation in Christ, and rescuing children is the main work that she does. She has a house full of them now.
And God's time of favor in Ethiopia seems to be lighting up again. We knew that just 10 years ago, Ethiopia was at the very bottom of the list of potential places for ministry. Things have changed a lot the past few years. We've talked to some other missionaries who have stumbled into opportunities to be world changers in that country.
Mm.
So God's timing and his time for a people is his own business.
Yeah.
Our business is to follow his.
Right.
It's hard, though, at times. I mean, I think back to the stories from my own family. I have great aunts that helped start the very first Christian inland missions in the Republic of Congo back in the 1920s. And they went as young maiden girls to go start a mission station all alone. And over the course of those years, became medical doctors by correspondence with London School and created an incredible mission station along the rivers there in the south part of the country. And in similar fashion to what Paul and Silas and Timothy are experiencing in Berea, they had a time of favor. They had been chased through other territories that seemed very, very hostile. And they got to this place, which became their Berea. They were received warmly. And for many years, they established a thriving ministry and mission station and medical and schools and all kinds of things.
Yes.
But the antagonism and the pursuit by evil was not gone forever. And by the 1960s, they were chased again by the big uprising that led to a horrendous civil war. And my great aunt, the one that had survived all the way to that decade, had to witness her own people being slaughtered by these guerrillas while she was being flown out by the Belgian Air Force. It was total trauma for her.
Mm-hmm, I'm sure.
And of course, she never learned over the years what the fruit of that had been or might have been, and had to go to her heavenly reward, not knowing until then what it meant.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of grieve that when I think about it, because I always thought she deserved to know.
Mm.
Of course, now she does. But we also don't know what it all means. That country has remained in turmoil for decades since, and there's been very little sustaining kind of ministry in that country. So we wonder at times, was it worth it? Were the things that we did there important enough? And what happens when the opposition rises up and seems to eradicate everything that God was building through you? Does that mean that the work for the Lord was worthless, or was worth nothing, or will never become anything? We struggle with those things.
Well, and we may never have the opportunity to know those answers this side of heaven. I think choosing to be okay with that is important.
I think about just even in the microcosm of families compared to these big ministries we've talked about now. When you have had that time of favor with your own family, let's say the kids have accepted Jesus, you had sweet times raising them, or you have been that kid in a family that turned to salvation and saw great things happen. And then over years, other things crept in or other people crept back in that destroyed or ate away at that foundation that Jesus had built. What do you do with that when you feel like you've lost those things that were so beautiful and important and you thought that it could never get any better, but you also didn't realize that there could be threats against it and that it wasn't necessarily going to be the end of the story, that there was going to be other struggle ahead? Those are tough times. Mm-hmm. And there may be plenty of people listening to this program that are in the midst of those kind of trials wondering, what happened? What about that faith that kept us alive and vibrant in those years past, but it's not happening now? What do we say to them?
Well, that's a good question. I think the answer is as individual as the number of people listening. It has to be a place in our hearts that God can reach into and do a work of healing in us.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Coming up next, more with Bram and Sandy Floria as they chase the word together here on Compassion Radio. Compassion Radio is here not just to teach the truth, but to provide you with opportunities to do the truth. That's why we've built and supported an orphanage in Hong Kong, provided beds for homeless children in India, counseled street kids in Hollywood, ministered to widows, carried Bibles into China and Vietnam, helped establish churches and provide Bibles in Indonesia, North Korea, and Southeast Asia, provided sight for the blind in Africa, aided refugees from Kosovo, and given tens of thousands of dollars to feed the hungry. Our goal is to teach the word clearly and accurately, always applying that word to building the kingdom. And we invite you to join our family as we learn together, witness together, and serve together. Please go to CompassionRadio.com today to find out more about this ministry. Again, that's CompassionRadio.com.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
When you have had that time of favor with your own family, let's say the kids have accepted Jesus, you had sweet times raising them, or you have been that kid in a family that turned to salvation and saw great things happen. And then over years, other things crept in or other people crept back in that destroyed or ate away at that foundation that Jesus had built. What do you do with that when you feel like you've lost those things that were so beautiful and important and you thought that it could never get any better, but you also didn't realize that there could be threats against it and that it wasn't necessarily going to be the end of the story, that there was going to be other struggle ahead? Those are tough times. Mm-hmm. And there may be plenty of people listening to this program that are in the midst of those kind of trials wondering, what happened? What about that faith that kept us alive and vibrant in those years past, but it's not happening now? What do we say to them?
Well, that's a good question. I think the answer is as individual as the number of people listening. It has to be a place in our hearts that God can reach into and do a work of healing in us. I think it's important when we go through difficulties that we acknowledge them. We acknowledge that this is a difficult situation.
God may make good of this, but this thing is, in fact, bad.
That's right, because we don't ever want to give the impression that we believe that it's all sweet and roses when you become a Christian. Yeah. It's not. Now, there are times of favor, like we say, and like we see here in the scripture, there are times of favor in the Lord, times of rejoicing. But there's also, as the book of Ecclesiastes tells us very clearly, there is a time to mourn and a time to grieve, and there is difficulty. And Jesus himself said, you will see tribulation. Yeah. You will have trouble. So we need to know and be confident that when that trouble comes, God is still there.
Yeah.
He hasn't forsaken us. He hasn't abandoned us. And I think it would have been really easy traveling with Paul and Silas and Timothy in this group to think, God, where are you?
Yeah.
What is going on here? How can you allow these terrible things to happen? How can you allow this mob to attack these innocent people? Or even in the previous city that Paul and Silas were put in jail. And we wonder, we hear stories of martyred Christians, of people who have paid the ultimate price for their faith in Christ. Even now, in our modern times, we hear about these stories. We run the risk of getting angry at God for allowing it. Yeah. Well, yes, God does allow it. In fact, he says, get ready for it.
Yeah. And it was the way he led to salvation. And sometimes I think he does, in fact, call us to be sacrificial in the sense of being the sacrifice on the altar. He allows us to be beaten up sometimes. Mm-hmm. Now, it is reasonable to say that the kind of persecution we've talked about is a very physical one. But there also are many other psychological and economic and social things that can be great burdens that would constitute persecution because they're happening to us because of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think anything that comes at us that takes away our joy or has a potential to do that is a persecution. Hmm. The devil doesn't want us happy, of course. He certainly doesn't want us full of joy of the Lord.
Right.
He'd much rather have us pursuing the things that he owns and can control and manipulate, things like the love of money, the things like the love of power. We're told to put those things on the altar and to love something very different, which is completely uncorruptible, a kind of profit, a kind of wealth, a kind of inheritance that cannot be torn away from us. Mm-hmm. And that has to be held in God's hand where it can never be ripped out. And so we are called to a different kind of wealth in our kingdom, but one that is extraordinarily beautiful and something that is worth pursuing, the pearl of great price. Mm-hmm. The ones that are beautiful beyond to compare. And those are the souls of men. And it is the worship that is pure and unadulterated and not compromised by sin or by pride or by shame. Mm-hmm. He wants us free to know him, to experience him. And what better reward could there be than that? And Paul, Timothy, Silas seem to be in the very heart of this. Mm-hmm. Now let's return to the story, honey. And I'm wondering about what Paul is going through. He's waiting for them in Athens, and he's left these guys in harm's way.
Right.
I mean, he's a tough dude. He's taken the brunt of the beatings before. I can't imagine what was going through his heart and mind to be obedient to the Lord and to his brothers and sisters and say, yes, go ahead, take me away and leave these behind. I think my first instinct would have been, leave me, send them.
Right.
If it's coming, bring it on. But save my son, save my brother. But well, for some reason, the Spirit seemed to be indicating and strongly urging Paul and his friends to get him out of town.
Well, I feel like they knew that Paul was the linchpin of the movement at that
point. And target A for this particular mob and persecution.
Right, right. So he finds himself alone in Athens, and he's walking the city streets, it says in verse 16. And just feeling frustrated, walking through the city of Athens, seeing all of these idols, seeing these temples for different gods that the people of Athens worshipped.
And like we've imagined throughout this read of Acts, all these things are happening simultaneously. It's not like you stop one thing and go to the next scene, because we're talking about human beings here. Paul is in the context of his frustration of being separated from his team, of being left alone in this pagan city. And he's probably ticked off at the principalities and powers that are agitating against his family, his flock, back in Thessalonica, back in Berea. And here he is walking the streets of a place that's celebrating the spirits that have been attacking him and attacking his people.
Yeah.
That's got to be antagonizing him.
Yeah.
It's not just that he looks at that with some kind of generalized disgust intellectually. He feels this viscerally. These idols, the spirits that motivate people to worship them, have been ripping my family to shreds. Mm. And that's got to be agony for him.
Yes.
And that's where he finds himself in Athens. So he had discussions in the synagogue with the Jews there and the God-fearing Gentiles he could find. And in the marketplace, day after day, he did this with anyone who happened to be there. In other words, he couldn't not say something. This, of course, is his gift. Mm-hmm. It's also his burden. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, now these are different camps of philosophy. The Epicureans, we're talking about all the delights of the physical life. Don't deny yourself anything. That's where we would get the hedonism of today from the Epicureans.
Okay.
And the Stoics were the ones that would say, forsake it all. Just go into the inner life. You know, find your peace, find your Zen, we would say today.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the kind of two camps he's dealing with.
Okay.
The wild guys and the ascetics, the people that are denying themselves.
The meditators.
In conversation with these people, some said, what could this idle babbler with his eclectic, scrap heap learning have in mind to say? So they're already looking down on this guy from these outermost parts of the empire. What does this rabble have to say to us? We know everything. Yeah. This is the seat of all knowledge.
Right. He's pitching something.
Yeah, he's pitching something for sure. Mm-hmm. Others said he seems to be the proclaimer of a strange deity or multiple deities because he was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection, for crying out loud. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, the hill of Ares, the Greek god of war, saying, "May we know what this strange new teaching is which you are proclaiming?" Now, my guess is these guys are toying with Paul at this point. They feel like it's going to be an interesting diversion. Mm-hmm. I doubt there was much serious pursuit of truth there when looking at Paul and saying, "Ooh, there's something here." Now, think about the people that are most learned and most impressed with themselves. They have the hardest time of all looking at somebody else and seeing something that's there. Because it's really hard to see the world when you can see nothing but yourself. So I think a lot of philosophies, even today, are built on the ability to delude us from being perceptive. We are so convinced of our own rightness on a point, whether it's politics or religion or general philosophy or whatever it is, that we lose sight of the fact that we need to have vision. We need to be able to perceive things not as we wish them to be or have decided them to be, but as they might be different than we expect.
Well, we have to be open to the Spirit of God. We have to be open to being led or taught. If we're not teachable people, then we're arrogant.
There's not much distance between the two, is there? Mm. I mean, it's either one or the other, like a light switch. Either we humble ourselves and say, you know, we really don't know everything. God does, and I may not have this all right. Or we say, I've got it down pat. There's nothing you could say that could change my mind. And what a sad state of affairs when we arrive at that place, in the church especially. I think God does from time to time remind us that, you know what, you kind of blew it on your perception on this one. You really made an assumption here that was not in my heart. And I'm willing to show you the truth, but you're going to have to release your conviction in order to hear my heart. Oh, that we would hear his heart more than just become convinced of things.
Well, there are so many times that we encounter people, and I have probably been guilty of this myself, where I allow tradition to guide my thoughts. I allow tradition to guide my devotion to the Lord. Yeah. And that's a real difficult trap to get out of when you are raised in a tradition and other traditions are excluded. You tend to not be as open. I think it's important for me as an adult, having grown up in a specific tradition, to be open to what other people have to say about their understanding of the scripture and the way they worship or the way they honor the Lord. I know I've learned so much from other cultures and going overseas and from other people just here in the United States that worship differently than I do.
I can hear almost right now the question bubbling in people's minds as you say that, honey. But what about allowing bad things into your mind? What about allowing untruth to approach simply because it's different? It's always worked for us. This kind of tradition is based on truth, therefore it is the truth. It's going to be the natural response to that. Give me that old time religion, you know, the kind of mentality. It was always good when we want to keep our religion great. So we work hard to hold on to our traditions. I hate to say that, but it's a dangerous place to be. Not because God wants to change the truth. The truth is always the truth. But sometimes he does want to challenge what we think the truth is in order to reveal to us what his truth really is. And we're not always willing, I think, to be willing in that way and to listen to him say something fresh and new to us to help us understand him better.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, well, you can listen again anytime. Just open up your browser on your computer or smartphone or even your tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. You know, when you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And now second, would you please share this broadcast with a friend or a loved one? This is going to help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And really, that's all of us, you and I. Finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. You can give a one-time gift, a semi-regular gift, or you can become a Compassion Radio Vision Team member. And that means a regular monthly gift for the amount of your choosing. You know, this ministry is 100% listener-supported, and that means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. That's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen, spend a little time with us. Be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.